Paul is still in prison. And he's been in prison a couple of years now. Now, he hasn't done anything wrong yet. And so nobody can think of why he's there, but they're still holding him, and no charges are against him. Joseph didn't do anything wrong either. False charges against him. He was in prison. A lot of God's servants have criminal records. You notice that? Jesus, the Son of the Living God, was arrested and had a criminal record too. Sometimes following God turns out a little differently than you thought it would. Sometimes it does. And we'll talk about hanging on and trusting Him today. But so Paul and the guys are there in prison. Now, the Bible says this in chapter 27, book of Acts, verse 1. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, Luke is writing this. Finally, Paul's got some company. To have company and to stay with Paul, they'd have to become prisoners as well. Luke says we. So Luke is there. He says, when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they're headed for Rome, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. One of Caesar's centurions himself is going to take us on into Italy now. And entering into a ship, into a ship of that big word there, it's Adramyttium or Mytium. We launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Us, to hang out with Paul. Paul's a prisoner. You're going to have to take what Paul gets. You're going to have to become like him. You're just going to have to go along. You're going along for the ride. Don't want you to go alone, Paul. I'll ride with you. Well, then you become like Paul. How he's treated, you're treated. What he eats, you eat. What he doesn't get to eat, you don't get to eat. That's the way it goes. Luke says, we're with you. Aristarchus says, we're with you. Paul, when he gets to Rome, a little while after he gets in Rome, he's going to write a letter to Philemon. And in the letter at the end, he's going to say, Aristarchus is with us too. So Luke and Aristarchus and some of the boys didn't just go along for the ride. They were in it for the long haul, which of course brought them troubles. Many times walking with the Lord, it's a blessing always, but sometimes it does bring things that you kind of didn't expect. Sometimes troubles. And so here we go. We're headed for Italy. The next day, verse 3 says, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul, gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. Now, he's known Paul a little more than 24 hours. Yet, he likes something about Paul. Paul's a prisoner. He could be whiny. He could be dangerous. Every time you turn your back on him, he could be causing trouble. But instead, he just seems to be a really calm individual. Paul could look at him and say, oh, I'm not going to run away. No, I want to go. God's told me I'm going to talk to Caesar, and I'd love to tell him about Jesus. I'm not going to escape. I'll help you. And see, Julius says, I don't know, you're just... Now, normally I don't do this with prisoners, but you know, you can walk around the ship. You know, you're a prisoner. Of course, we all know that. But and when he had launched from there, we sailed under Cyprus, below Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Now it's a little breezy. We're having a little bit of a difficult time already, so we're sailing below the island. The winds were contrary to us, or sort of against us. And when we had sailed over the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. You ought to try this sometime. And right there, it was there that the centurion found a ship of Alexandria that was headed for Italy. Put us on that one. They hopped on that ship that's headed for Italy now. Now the centurion's job is to get you all the way to Rome to Caesar. And when we had sailed slowly many days, now that is making a point. We're having a difficult time. We're having a little bit of a rough go with it. But we are sailing slowly. and scarce were come over against Chidrus or Cydrus, the wind wasn't allowing us. We sailed below Crete and over against Salmone. We're having a little bit of a difficult time. Are you catching on that this hasn't been really that smooth of a sail so far? And hardly passing it, or that's King James language, we'll say it in American, having much difficulty getting by that island there. Well, we came into a place called the Fair Havens, a little port out there on one of the islands that they had stopped. Near whereunto was the city of Lasea. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. I'll read it again. Now when much time was spent, it took a while there. And when sailing was now dangerous, we're coming into the time of year when you don't want to be out there. The winter storms come and go. Because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. The fast we're talking about, it looks like here, is that fast on the feast day of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 23. It was on the 10th day of the 7th month. So for you and I, it's easier to say around the 1st of October. When the winter storms and the winds would blow and they would come out of nowhere, and it wasn't smooth sailing at this time of year. And Paul admonished them. Now, don't you love it when you stop and you think Paul is a prisoner, yet filled with the Holy Spirit, the prisoner starts telling the leaders of the ship what ought to happen. He's not commanding, he just admonished them, and he says this, "Sirs," verse 10, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the equipment and the stuff loaded on board, but also of our lives. Sirs, I don't mean to be rude, but I'd like to take this opportunity to tell you, I can see, it is obvious, we've had trouble the whole way. Now, it's obvious, this isn't the time of year to be trying this. It might be smart, wisdom is, stay here for a while. I can see danger coming." Well, who's going to listen to a prisoner? Would you? Low life. Who would listen to a guy like that? He deserves to be. He's in chains. What kind of person do you think? What are you telling us? Do you know we've been sailing as long as you've been alive? That prisoner was a Spirit-filled Christian. And he didn't have to be an expert sailor and have nautical gnosis. He didn't have to. Boy, that was a big one. See, the Spirit of God can tell you anything. You don't have to be an expert in it. And I believe Paul is saying, guys, it's been rough. And it's not the time of year to be doing this. And I perceive this probably isn't smart. We should be patient. We probably better wait. I'm not telling you I don't want to go to Rome. I'm the one that asked to go to Rome. I'm not going to run away. You don't even have to chain me. I'm with you. But I think wisdom would be to stay here and sit this winter out. We need a winter over right here. Or we're going to lose lives. Or we're going to lose equipment. You're going to lose money. You're going to lose the stuff you're transporting. It's probably best to wait. Paul's been a good example on the boat. There was no reason to fear him. He's not the kind of prisoner, if you turn your back on him, he's going to murder. He's been fully with you. Maybe you ought to listen to him. And maybe for a moment the centurion did listen. Well, Paul, you know, you do have a good point. Now, Paul has been shipwrecked a few times. He may not be the greatest sailor, but he knows. I know what it's like in the water, and I don't know that that's a wise thing. Let's hold up. Let's hold it. Let's wait. What does the Bible say? Nevertheless, verse 11, the centurion believed the master or the captain and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. They wouldn't listen to Paul. Paul says, you know, I don't think it's smart. I think we ought to wait. The prisoner thinks we ought to wait. Hey, I own the ship. I've seen it rougher than this. We'll make it. It's no problem. Good ship. Solid. Captain says, let's go for it. But not only that, notice, the Bible goes on and says, because the haven wasn't really set up to winter. In other words, it's a boring spot. Not a lot of fast food restaurants, no golf courses, not a lot of nice theaters. Why would you want to stay here? I mean, what if you have to stay 3 or 4 months? Oh, yuck. That's what the Bible says. You think I'm making it up, but it says, because the haven was not suitable to winter in, the more part advised to depart from there. Or, let's say that in American, the majority said, oh, let's don't stay here, let's go somewhere else. Where? Well, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice or Phoenice and winter over there, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. They wouldn't listen to Paul. The majority went out, the captain, the owner, and the majority of the sailors. Oh, we've done this hundreds of times. You know, 70 miles from here is the greatest winter over spot that there is. Right down there in Phoenice, that's the place. All the sailors wanted to go there. That was party time. Many of them, if they had to winter over, that's where they wanted to go. It's only 70 miles. We'll go there. And if we got to stay 3 or 4 months, it's got faster. It's got the best. It's a nice resort place. Well known. Paul said, you know, I don't think so, guys. I just don't think so. They didn't listen. The majority went out. Proverbs 14:12. If you're taking notes, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sometimes it really looks right. Sometimes it really looks like the way to go. It really looks good, but it's not. How will you ever know? I think Paul has been praying, spending time in God's Word, spending time with the Lord Himself. Now, I'm not an expert sailor like you guys, but I think it would be wise. We can see this is not the season to be doing this. Be wise to be patient and just wait. We'll get to Rome. But I perceive that if we don't wait, we're going to lose lives. This is going to be dangerous. This is not going to be a good thing. Well, they listened to the majority. They listened to the captain. The centurion did. And so they decided, let's go to a better place. Let me read to you something that the Bible says that gives you a clue of how you and I can determine what we ought to do and what we shouldn't do. When the south wind blew, verse 13, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there, they sailed close by Crete. Now, maybe you can even underline it if you're a Bible underliner. Look, the wind blew softly. Nice day, great day for sailing. Paul, I don't know why you were so concerned. Look at the way it is. The wind blew softly. And isn't it so often in our lives when we decide to go against God's Word that at first, doesn't it seem like the winds are blowing in our favor? You haven't really waited to see what God wants. But the winds are blowing softly. It'll be great sailing. We'll get down there 70 miles. No trouble. But the fierce winds will come soon enough. And they destroy many. So just because the winds are blowing smoothly, that doesn't mean you ought to set sail. No, what you need is a conviction from the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, God Himself, is telling you, set sail. Because then, even if it looks like bad weather, I believe God is telling me to go, then you go. Well, notice the Bible says, when the south wind blew softly, they supposed they had obtained their purpose. Ah, the weather's in our favor. We got it. Let's go for it. It's only about 70 miles. Although everyone knew it was not a good idea to be sailing during this season, these winter storms, I got 4 points here. I'll show you. I'm sure you noticed them. I'll just bring them out. 4 points. Although we know it's not good sailing time. Number one, they were impatient. Won't you just, we better wait, guys. No, let's just go. The weather's not too bad. We can get on out there. Look, it's only about 70 miles. We'll do it. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Many parts of your Bible very calmly tell you, wait on the Lord. Wait. Just wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just wait. And isn't that one of the hardest things known to man? I am waiting. I'm waiting. I've been waiting half a day now. I'm ready to crack up. Wait. How long? And the answer to that, everybody, is yes. How long? Yes. That's right. Wait. How long? We'll tell you when we know. You'll know before us. God will Himself tell you. But be of good courage and wait. That's what Paul was telling them. He said this, guys, let's wait. They were impatient. We should wait on the Lord. Number two, first they were impatient. Number two, they listened to the majority. How many times in your life have you noticed the majority was wrong? John Corson says it, God is not American. And it's true, I forget that. I'm the big flag flying behind the throne, and I expect it's America. But you see, God doesn't run a democracy. He doesn't take a vote, and if everybody thinks this ought to happen, no, God tells us what to do. He shows us. He gives us the strength. He says, this is the direction. Here's the way to go. Walk ye in it, and I'll give you the power to do it. And there we go. He gives us marching orders, and we go. But you see, they listened to the majority. Now, the majority sometimes just doesn't get it together. The majority doesn't know why it's the majority sometimes. For instance, there they are. Pilate says, well, I'll usually give you one of these guys. Do you want your king or do you want Barabbas? Barabbas is a murderer. Your king, we find nothing wrong with him. Which one do you want? Give us Barabbas. That shocked him. He just got caught off guard. I thought you were smart enough to pick the king. This guy's a murderer. This guy's the one that is innocent. Give you Barabbas. What do I do with your king? Crucify him. Away with him. But he's your king. We have no king but Caesar. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Away with him. Kill him. Crucify him. That was the majority. The majority many times is incorrect. Well, they were impatient. They should have just waited. Paul said, let's wait. They should have calmly waited. How long? I don't know. The answer is yes, wait. And when it's good, God will let you know. And then they listened to the majority. And number three, they assumed that the soft winds meant smooth sailing. They took a look at the circumstances, which you and I know we have to be above. They took a look at those circumstances and assumed it's okay. No, there must be an inner conviction from the Holy Spirit. God must tell you go. Don't step until God says step. That's so hard for me because I'm always ready to go. Go. Okay, I'm ready. Now? No. Now? No. And some of the guys on staff, they look at me and say, well, aren't we going to do this? And I say, I'm still praying and I don't know what to do. And when you don't know what to do, don't do anything. I went to school for broadcasting, radio and television broadcasting, and they would tell you very, I think, wisdom, because I've been on the radio and it makes sense. I hear the guys now and they never learned it. But one of the things they tell you is if you don't have anything to say, don't say it. Because if you don't have anything to say and you say it, everybody's going to know you didn't have anything to say. Everybody. So if you don't have anything to say, don't say it. What should I do? I don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, don't do anything. God says, wait till you hear from me. How long? Exactly. And then just trust. If he tells me, by the way, wait and I'll tell you. Do you know what I believe? He will tell me. How? I don't know. Maybe a good swift kick. Oh, now? Okay. I don't know. But he always seems to be able to even get through to me. Could he tell you? I think so. There's a way. There are tons of bricks. There are ways God can communicate with you and I. We're all individuals. He may tell you one way and tell your friends another way. But he will tell you what to do. He always is able to communicate to us. So don't worry that you'll miss it. You won't miss it. So, number one, they were impatient. Number two, they listened to the majority. Number three, they didn't wait for direction. They assumed something. And number four, and the most obvious, is they were seeking comfort and ease. We don't want to stay here in this spot. You're safe here. There are storms coming. Obviously, it's wintertime. Just wait right here till we're told to go. No, but there's such a good place only 70 miles away. If we could get there, we'll stay there as long as you want. But let's leave here. Well, wait a minute. They were seeking ease and comfort. It was one of the real hot spots for wintering over, Phoenice. It was sort of a winter resort town, if you will. Lots of restaurants. Only 70 miles away. There's an itis, or a fever, if you will, that is called gotta get there. Gotta get there itis. Those of you that are pilots, airplane. I'm not. But I had a friend once who flew. And very common for pilots to tell you, it's how many of them die. It's how many crashes take place. Because they'll be sitting here at this airport, and it's only a 30-minute flight to where they got to go, and they hear there's a weather disturbance, and they think, no problem, it'll be gone by the time we get there. It's only 30 minutes from here to home, and it's that got to get there itis. Many of them die. They crash. Instead of, oh, well, it's maybe a little bit of a disturbance. We'll fly around it. Instead of saying, you know what, we're here on the ground, let's just wait until they give us permission and a flight pattern to go. Maybe they'll tell us to fly around it, but let's just wait until they tell us you can go. Got to get there itis. Let's not wait here where we are. Let's go to a really nice place about 70 miles down the water there. Where is it the easiest? Where is it the most comfortable? That's where a lot of people are trying to get to. That might not necessarily be the call. God may be doing something else. Well, let's see. Not long after, verse 14 says, not long after there arose against the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. In our language, it was a hurricane. Hurricane force winds and waves and power coming against this ship. And when the ship was caught and could not hold up into the wind, we let her drive. They were all of a sudden now not in control, and they were being forced by the wind to go wherever the wind decided to push it. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. They were trying to make sure that they tightened the little safety boats that they had. Little escape boats, you know. Which when they had taken up, they tightened up the boats, the small boats that were part of the ship. And they used helps undergirding the ship. They had ropes and wires going under the main part of the ship to hold the ship together. It was starting to loosen up. We're in trouble when you're in that kind of water and your ship starts to break apart. So they were trying to hold the ship together. And they were fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand. So they brought the sail down, and they were driven without a sail now. So now the sail is down, the ship is being driven to wherever the waves and the winds want it to go, and they're in trouble. They were exceedingly tossed with a tempest, and the next day they lightened the ship. They began to throw things overboard to see if they could keep the ship on top of the water, which is always a positive. And the third day, we cast out. We means Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and everybody. They were all helping now with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They started throwing over part of the ship's equipment. We've got to get it off. We've got to keep the ship afloat. And when neither the sun or stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest came against us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. And in English, that says this: there was no hope that we would survive. After doing everything we could do, all hope was gone. We're in the middle of this with no hope. And I'm sure some of you have been there. I've been there. And then I'm going, God, why did you get me in this? And God is just calmly going, I told you to wait. But see, God is so good to me. He doesn't say, so stupid. No. He says, now, trust me. Ah! And I'm just on edge. Because I know there's no hope. We'll never pull out of this. We're in a nosedive. We're never coming back up. We are going to go down. Okay, it may be my fault. No, I don't know who to blame, but we're going to go down. And some of you may be there today. The winds are coming so strong as hurricane force against you in your families, in your work, at school, in your relationships. And you're thinking, we're not going to pull through. There is no hope. We can't be saved. And then Paul says, but after long abstinence. Now that in American means Paul shut up as long as he could. But finally he had to say something. And what does he say? I told you. That's what he says. Now, he doesn't do it meanly. He doesn't do it impolitely. He's not bitter. I'm going to die and it's your fault, you bunch of dummies, you. No. Here's what he says. He stood forth in the midst and said, Sirs, verse 21, you should have listened to me. I'm not upset with you, but I'm telling you, you should have listened. Well, that was yesterday, and yesterday's gone, isn't it? You should have not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul says, you know, we've thrown stuff overboard. You have already lost equipment and stuff, things you were going to sell. You lost. It's gone. Never to be retrieved. You lost. You should have listened. And now, I'm not upset. He says, I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you up. Be of good cheer. It's okay. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but we're going to lose the ship. Now listen, everyone. He just said, you should have listened. And you wouldn't have even lost what you lost so far. But don't worry, because none of you will die. No one is going to die. We're going to lose the ship. Oh yeah? Prisoner, how do you know? For there stood by me, verse 23, tonight, angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. I belong to God. I am His. I serve God, Paul says. And see, Paul was praying. Paul was in communication with his Father through Jesus Christ, Lord. Paul was saying, Lord, here we are. We're right in the middle. Tell me what to do. I'm yours. I'm in your hands. What do I do? You want to, in the midst right now of these hurricane force winds that are coming against you in your life, you want to just say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, I could whine how I got here. Should have listened. Shouldn't have done this. Should have bought some of these. Should have owned some of those. Oh, shouldn't have been at that bank. But there you are. Right in the big middle, and you're about to go down. It looks like there's no hope. Lord, tell me what to do. That's all. Stop. Say, Lord, tell me what to do. Hold your breath. You're going down. Okay, Lord. Lord, tell me what to do. Now look closely. He said to me this. Do not fear, Paul. Don't be afraid. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, or look, God has given you everyone that sails with you. Because I promised to get you to Caesar, I'm giving you everybody on the boat. We'll get them all to safety. Now, this teaches you, and I know many of you have asked over and over, answer this question. This will help to answer the question. Is God sovereign? And the answer is 100% yes. God is sovereign. How many will die on this boat? None. So, God is absolutely sovereign. Who saved you? God saved you. Did He need your help? No. So He's 100% sovereign. So people say, well, if God is sovereign, 100%, and He's already predestined and foreordained, then why do we even witness? Why do you even bother about doing this or that? If you're saved, you're saved. If you're not, you're not. That's the way it is. Why does God even play? Wait. Because though the Bible teaches it is 100% God's responsibility, in just a few verses, you're going to see the Bible teach you man has a choice to make. So the Bible clearly teaches God is sovereign and you must make a choice. How can they both be true? Because God says so. They are both absolutely 100% fact. Does your salvation depend on you? Depends on Him. Do you have to make a choice? Yes or no? Yes, you do. Whew. Put those together and call me later. In heaven. Because it is a fact and they both are 100% true. Watch. No one on this ship is going to die. No one. And Paul says it. No one's going to die. Because God told me. Now watch this. But we must. Oh no. So verse 24. 24 says, fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, or look, God has given you all them that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, everyone on the boat, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. You and I must be able to say it from our hearts. I believe God. The centurion believed the captain of the ship and the owner. Paul believed God. And when he says, I believe God, he says, I believe God and I believe what He has told me. Do you do that? Do you believe God? Do you believe what He has told you? Because He has told you, if you are His, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Do you believe Him? There's going to come a point when it's so dark you can't see the stars. You don't know what's going to happen. You're right in the middle of a storm. The gales are coming against you. You have no control over direction. It's falling apart. You have given up all hope. The only thing you're going to say at that point is, I believe the God whose I am and whom I serve. He said so, and it's I believe what He has to say. There will be no proof on the horizon. There will be no proof that you can grab onto. It's going to be a simple stand or act of faith to say, like Paul says, I believe God. Be of good cheer. No one's going to die. That means God is absolutely sovereign. God said no one will die. How many will die? None. Because God said so. I believe God. I believe what He says. I believe what He told me. The centurion believed the captain of the ship. Problem. Paul believed God. What about you? He says, now there is bad news to this. I want you to be cheerful and everything, but we're going to be shipwrecked on an island. I don't know which one, but on a certain island. That's what God says. That's the way it's going to be. So maybe if Paul said that to you today and the winds haven't let up and it really looks like you're not going to stay afloat, but you say, you know, Paul said he's been praying and he's really a man of God. You can see his life shows it. I trust him, but it looks like we're in trouble. But he said, my God said, we're all going to live. We'll just be shipwrecked and we'll be on an island. And see, then for that evening, you're looking out there and you're hanging on because it's swinging around and you're thinking, man, it is not letting up. I don't know if there's an island out there I can't see. Then the next day, and how many days? Read. What does it say? When 14th night was come. Boy, that God, He's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? Okay, Lord, we're ready now. You want to go? Okay, we're not going to die. Cool. You know, it's been 3 days. Lord, it's been like over a week now. You see how I am. I believe my God, but then it's easy for me to forget what He said. You know, it's been 12 days now. We're sinking. Some of you feel that way, I know. Lord, you said you wouldn't leave me or forsake me. I feel all alone, and it's been a couple of weeks. The 14th night was come. As we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we were drawing near to some country. They could hear waves crashing off in the distance, and they say, I think we're coming near. I think I hear waves crashing. They listened. Well, I think we're getting close. They sounded and found it was 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, it was 15 fathoms. We are getting near rocks. That will wreck us up. That'll kill us big time. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors off the stern and they hoped for morning. Maybe it'll get light enough to where we can see something and we can figure this out. So they throw anchors out there hoping it'll hold them steady so they don't crash and destroy themselves on the rocks. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the boat or out of the ship, when they had let down the lifeboat to the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, they were sneaking, making it look like they were going to put some more anchors out. But what they were doing is lowering that boat, and they were going to get into it and get away, because this big ship is going to be crushed by the rocks and everyone will die on it except these people who can get into the lifeboat and get away. So the sailors are clearing out. Paul said to the centurion, "That Paul, you can't get anything past him, huh? They tried to kill him. He knew it. They let him down in the bathtub. I mean, you know, God just loves that, Paul." Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Guys, except these that are sneaking off now, if they don't abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now notice what he just said. He's teaching you man's got a decision to make. Is God sovereign? Yes. How many are going to die? None. But do you notice they have to make their own choice? How many are going to be in heaven? God already knows. God knows if you're born again, He knows you're going to be in heaven. He knew it before you were born. So why did He let you show up and get in all that trouble? Because you yourself need to make a choice. You need to say yes or no. God already knew what you would say. So when you get there and there's a little place setting with your name on it at the marriage supper of the Lamb, "I had no joy. How did you know?" You choose who you will serve. God knows what your choice is, but He's still letting you make it. Is He sovereign? 100%. Do you have a choice to make? Yes, and you must make it now. If you get in that boat, if you get in the lifeboat, you'll die. Now you got a choice to make. Wait a minute, God said none of us would die. True, but now you've got a choice to make. Is God sovereign? Sure is. Do you have to be a part of this? Do you have to make a choice? Sure do. You notice the Bible teaches both, and our minds can't put that together, can they? Well, my goodness. Some tried to jump ship. How often have you yourself tried to jump ship? It's getting rough. The winds are blowing. You're thinking this thing's going to break up any minute. There's a lifeboat. Get in it and get away from it. When God has said, "Wait, I'm right here with you. Just wait on me. Trust in me." You're saying, "I'm getting in that boat." How many of you have thought about jumping ship? Jacob probably thought about jumping ship. Jacob, do you remember him? I'll do this quickly. Jacob fell in love with a girl. She was a beauty, Rachel. And he wanted to marry her. You remember the story? And when he marries, the next day, it's the wrong one. How many couples have told you secretly, "I married the wrong one"? You've heard that, haven't you? Pastors hear that weekly. We look at them and say, "Oh no, you got the right one, I can tell." I married the wrong one. I wanted Rachel, and he sneaked in Leah on me here. And so I married Leah. So he makes out a deal with Laban to marry the younger one. And then, did he jump ship? No, he didn't. He could have. All right, I'm out of this. You broke your promise. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. I'm not going to. Instead, he said, all right, I'll make you a deal and we'll work this out. He didn't jump ship. Later on, Rachel was old enough to die. And she died and he buried her, the Bible says, in the land of Canaan, up a ways. Later on, that woman that he married first, Leah, she died as she got older, and he buried her at Machpelah, right there in the Promised Land, right in the center, or near. And finally, much later on, this will make sense, I hope. You're going, so? I know. It doesn't make sense to me either, don't worry. Later on, finally, he was old enough to die. And he said, when I die, which is going to be any minute now, I want you to bury me. Nope, not with Rachel. Aren't you surprised? Didn't you expect him to want to be buried with the one that he wanted to marry and got tricked, blah, blah, blah? No, see, he had learned all kinds of stuff through the trials and tribulations and the wind. And where did he want to be buried? By Leah. Why? Because he learned later on in life, he didn't marry the wrong one. Although he was tricked, God set it up that way. And he should have stayed there and just been happy with that. Of course, he worked out another deal. But notice he didn't jump ship. And he said it as he was dying. And he starts to put the blessings on the 12 boys. He looks at Judah. You, buddy, I'm proud of you. The Messiah will come through you. Hey, who was Judah's mama? Leah. See, everybody thinks it was a mistake and he got tricked. God was working. So sometimes you think, oh, I've blown it. Oh, it's a mistake. Oh, I'm ready to jump ship. Stop. Hold it. Wait a minute. Hold it. Is God sovereign? Yes. He may just be working. It just may not have been according to what you thought. Is he working? Yes. Now, some of you are saying, oh, Pastor Bob, you be proud of me because I haven't jumped ship yet. Although I do have this lifeboat because it is a little rough. Let me read to you something. And the Bible makes it pretty clear. Paul says to the soldier, to the centurion, these guys go, they're dead. They got to stay in the boat. So they have a decision to make. They make a good decision. Everybody stays on the boat. God said nobody would die, and nobody's going to die, but they had a decision to make. Even though God is sovereign, you must choose yes or no to Jesus Christ. Now read this. Then the soldiers in verse 32 cut off the ropes of the boat and let it go away. They didn't keep it just in case. They cut the ropes so no one would have it as a backup. Well, if we're all going to live, then we're going to have to make a decision. We cut the ropes. There's no way out now. You say, I haven't jumped ship yet, but there's a lifeboat and I'm thinking about it. Listen, if you were thinking about stealing money because you're really low, if you think about it long enough, you'll hop in that lifeboat. Eventually you'll be there. You need to cut those ropes. Let it go. Make no other option but to stay right here, trust and obey God. You thinking about divorce because it's so heavy, it's going to sink, and you think this can't be done? You need to cut those ropes and let it go. It cannot even be an option because you got to say, Lord, I'm going to stay right here and I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey. Give me the strength. Are you thinking about another man or another woman just like on the side? You keep thinking about it, you'll be there. If you think that's a lifeboat, you're going to get in it. But God has promised you stay here. No one will die. I will take care of you. You're thinking about possibly other jobs, even though you're committed to doing certain things. You're thinking about walking out on that sort of commitment. You keep thinking like that. Eventually you'll be there. What you need to do is cut those ropes. Let that lifeboat go. Now you are completely committed to what God can do. That's when you see the miracles. That's when you see the power of the Lord. But if you've got little lifeboats that you're hiding, somebody's going to get hurt. destruction will come. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's easy to say because the sun's out. But when the winds are blowing and you can barely stand, you've got to hang on to poles to keep from being blown away, then you're going to say, I believe God and I believe what He says. Now I'd love to hop in a boat and get away, but you see, that's not what He's calling me to do. He says, you trust me. You obey. I'll give you the strength and the courage. Cut the ropes. Get rid of the escape equipment. Start trusting Him. Start obeying Him. If He is sovereign, then He must be able to take care of even this. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, when they asked her, because he was gone quite a bit, you know, her husband wasn't there to take the trash out. A lot. And I'm sure they had a lot of trash with five kids. Heavy bags. They said, have you ever considered divorce? He said, no. I've considered murder. She was just joking. Her point was, no, that lifeboat, those ropes were cut immediately. That's no option. I'm here in trusting in God. And whatever God will do with that man, I want to back Him up. And do you notice how the world has been reached? Sometimes it's true. You and I have to cut the ropes. You see, they didn't just say, all right, bring the boat back up and we'll hang on to it. Nope. If this is what God says, this is what Paul's God says, then this is what we do. We trust. And let's see what happens. Verse 33 says, while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to eat. I love Paul, my kind of guy. Guys, eat! This day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some food, for this is for your health. Let's eat. You haven't eaten in a while. Well, you're going to need your strength now. You're going to live. Eat something. It's good for you. For there shall not a hair fall from your head of any of you. Don't even give it a thought. You'll get a little wet, but you'll be fine. That's true about you too. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all then of good cheer. They also ate. And we were all in the ship, 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw away the food. They threw out the rest of the food. Okay, now we're committed, aren't we? And when it was day, they didn't know the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust the ship. They could see a little bit. There's a way we can go, it looks like, right in between there. Let's go for it. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves to the sea, I like that, and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail. Boy, did Luke become a sailor or what? Listen to this. To the wind, and they made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas or waterways met, they ran the ship aground. The front part of the ship stuck in the sand and remained unmovable. The back part of the ship was being destroyed by the waves. It was ripping the ship apart. And the soldiers... counsel was to kill the prisoners. You know, these prisoners are going to get away. Let's kill them quick and let's get off this boat. Lest any of them should swim away. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, didn't God say, I'll give you all the lives that are with you, you'll go to Rome? Wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, commanded that they which could swim should throw themselves into the water and get to land. Swim to the shore, there's land there. And the rest should come on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. So it came to pass, they escaped, every one of them, safe to land. They made it. God promised that they would. Okay, they swallowed a little bit of salt water. They were a little worse for the wear, possibly, but they were healthy, and they were all there on the shore going, woo! What a breeze. You'll make it. I know you don't think so now. Because the winds are so strong, they're just shoving you around and you're not sure what's coming. Don't panic. And don't do something that God doesn't tell you to do. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Which is easy to say because it's bright and sunny. Those of you in the midst now of your hurricane, you wait on the Lord. He loves you. He will take care of you. He has not forgotten you. It's not like this is a big chess game in the sky and you're expendable. You're a pawn. We're trying to save those big pieces back there. No, He loves you. He will keep His word. You now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trust and obey. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to share communion together.